each other company afterwards. But we're starting this series in Zechariah. Hope you can be here with us for it. It's not a book that's familiar to many of us. I've never talked through it before. I've loved working on it over the last few months. And God has a lot to say to us through it. So let me lead us in prayer before we read together. Thank you, Almighty God, that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that he is our joy in sorrow's tears, our strength to cast out fears. And as we learn more about him and his kingdom and his reign in these coming weeks in Zechariah, and especially this morning, we pray for your Spirit's help that we might not just hear your word, but be changed by it and live in the light of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. If you're there then, on Zechariah chapter 1, we're just going to read the first six verses together. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." If you want to keep that open in front of you, there's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet that lets you know where we're heading over the next few moments. And the lesson that God has for us this morning from this opening salvo in Zechariah is this: the chief characteristic of those who belong to the kingdom of God is repentance, turning away from sin and back to God. God is the great King and the Lord of all. When he says in verse 3 here, "return to me," we are to learn that the chief hallmark of the citizens of the kingdom is this true, heartfelt, daily, fruitful repentance. Some will know that the kingdom of God is one of the grand themes of the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, God promises that one day he'll send his son Jesus into the world and he'll give his son Jesus dominion and glory and a kingdom. And he says that all peoples and nations are going to serve him, and it's going to be an everlasting dominion and a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And when he came, the whole ministry of Jesus was described in terms of the kingdom of God. He preached, as we've just heard, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He taught us to pray, as we've just done, "Your kingdom come." He told us, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness." Then the apostles proclaimed the kingdom of God. They urged us all to live in the light of the day when Jesus comes again and finally is fully acknowledged as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this morning, right at the start of Zechariah, is underlined that the chief characteristic of those who belong to God's kingdom is repentance, returning to God. That's how you get into his kingdom, but it's also how you live as a citizen of his kingdom. I'm not going to give too much of an introduction to the date and setting of the book as a whole just yet. That'll come as we go. But I will say that in terms of the structure of Zechariah, this unfamiliar book, it comes in two neat halves. So half one is chapters 1 to 6, and then the second half is 7 to 14. And each of those halves begins with a little sermonette or an exhortation. This one's really short, it's just verse 3. The next one's all of chapters 7 and 8. But those little exhortations at the start of the halves set the tone for everything else that is to come. That's important. It makes verse 3 here doubly important for us, because the structure of the whole book is designed to foreground verse 3. It's like if he could have done, he'd been changing the color of verse 3 to red and putting it in bold and underlining it. God is saying, don't miss this. And then did you spot, as you look down at verse 3 again, God's own name is repeated 3 times in the space of one verse. It's like he's now just taking the font and increasing it to size 22 as well, or something. Thus declares the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So this is the lesson that God has for us in large, bold, underlined, double-sized font this morning, the hallmark of the citizens of the kingdom. True, heartfelt, daily, fruitful repentance. That is a foundational lesson for us. Whether you're here for the very first time, the first time you've come to church as an adult, maybe just checking things out, not sure what you make of anything, this is a foundational lesson. And for the oldest disciple among us as well. We're going to press into it a little bit with our 3 points this morning. First, beware the terrible danger of ignoring the Lord. Beware the terrible danger of ignoring the Lord. We start with a warning, because that's where Zechariah starts. You see verse 2, he begins his ministry. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord, return to me. I've got to say, this is not how they teach you to relate to people in a management seminar. Have you heard of the feedback sandwich? This is the way that maybe Zechariah should have done things. If you're giving feedback to someone at work, you start with lots of praise, then you tell them how you can improve, and then you give them a bit more praise at the end. That's the feedback sandwich. These days, it's a bit more touchy-feely. It's kiss me, make me feel good about myself, then kick me if I need it, and then kiss me again. But whatever the latest theory in the school of management, Zechariah had missed that lecture, and it's good for us that he did, because this opening salvo of his entire ministry is a red-hot warning. Read verse 2 again, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Imagine a new minister arriving in a church, and no sooner have they presented his wife, if he's got one, with a bunch of flowers, and they've given a teddy bear and some chocolates to the kids to make them feel welcome. This is how he starts his first ever message to the congregation. But this is an urgent message from Almighty God for the people of God. The generations before you made a terrible mistake. When they were ignoring God, in his kindness, God sent them prophets as well. People like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They commanded the people to return to the Lord, to repent. But they refused. And God did not like it. Verse 2 literally reads, the Lord was angered with anger by your fathers. And the word used for anger there is the word of the covenant curse from back in Deuteronomy. This was the whole people of God turning away from God and inciting his wrath. One of the most helpful ways to think of the ministry of the prophets like Zechariah, there's some bigger, fatter prophets earlier on in the Old Testament, there's 12 of these gathered together at the end of the Old Testament, is to think of them as the policemen of God's law. They're often called raised up, as Scott was saying just a few minutes ago, to remind the people of everything that God had said, to urge them to obey him, to reiterate the consequences of their response to hold out the offer of mercy. And God doesn't want the people in Zechariah's day to repeat the mistakes. So through Zechariah, he asks these three rhetorical questions in quick succession to get them thinking. Verse 5 there. Your fathers, where are they? What happened to them when they ignored the Lord? The prophets, do they live forever? But my words and statutes, which I commanded, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, generations of people come and go from this world. Your fathers rejected me, and they died in exile. Even the prophets who preach to them are gone, but everything that my word promised came true. And now that word is coming to you afresh in a new generation. Jesus said, heavens and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And God's saying, I really want you to learn from their mistakes so that you don't suffer their fate. You can see God saying, I love you, so return to me while you still can. As we start to apply this to us today, I think it's helpful for us to reflect on just how close a connection there is between God and his word. I was thinking of the events that are being described in verse 4 there, and what they would have looked like at the time if you could have caught them on a camera phone or something, if they were around at the time. And I guess what you'd see in verse 4 is someone like Isaiah. And there's Isaiah, he's just standing in the marketplace. Let's say he's on Market Street here by the fountain or something. And he's preaching about the sins of the people. Just one plague. There's a time when Isaiah declared, we are a sinful nation. We're a people laden with iniquity. We're the offspring of evildoers. We have forsaken the Lord. We are utterly estranged from him. But then Isaiah carries on. This is what God says. Though your sins are like scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool, if you are willing and obedient, if you return to me. But our movie at Market Street would just be like one of those buskers that's playing when no one is watching, because the people would just be walking on by, hearing words in the background, but not understanding, seeing, but failing to perceive the truth in reality, because their hearts were so hard. And maybe as they walked past, they thought, we're just ignoring a weirdo street preacher. But God's perspective of what was happening is the one at the end of verse 4. He says, they did not hear or pay attention to me. Friends, that is how personal it is when we come into contact with the message of the Bible. Whether we're just reading it on a page in our room or on a train, whether we're listening to someone teaching from it in a church, hearing it from a friend in a coffee shop. You know, that God himself is speaking. That we are encountering him. And the way we respond to his word is the way that we are responding to him. And he says, return to me. I may have told some of you before, I think, at the time when our kids were way, way younger. We were living down in London at the time. And we were in one of those houses that was a townhouse in London. It was one room wide, but four stories high, so lots of stairs. And we were just renting it. Outside on the top floor was a ledge about 30 centimetres wide outside the window. And the landlord hadn't put any of those things in to stop you from opening the window. And one of the kids thought that it would be fun to climb out of the window and walk along this 30 centimetre wide ledge to go and see their friend who lived down the the street. Thankfully, someone saw them, or our neighbours told them to get back in. They came back in, they lived to tell the tale. It's a happy ending. Please don't fear any more. Hopefully, they've learned the lesson. But we immediately go through the thing, well, how do you impress on a toddler the level of danger that they were putting themselves in by doing that thing? The best idea that we came up with was to take a melon. We had a pepper melon in the fridge, and we drew a face on it. And you may think this is cruel, but this I promise you, this was as loving as I could be at the time. And we very calmly and graciously, obviously, gently walked up to the top floor, put the melon out of the window. I told you it's got the same consistency as a human skull, and dropped it onto the floor. And then we paraded downstairs to examine the results. It wasn't very pretty, as you can imagine. Obviously, why would you do that? You do that because you love them. And you don't want them to be a melon, literally. You don't want them to suffer the fate of the melon. And so we were begging them, learn from this moment. And here's Zechariah saying to God's wayward people, the Lord was very angry with your fathers because they did not pay attention to him. And they all died as a result. So please learn from their terrible mistake, lest the same fate overtake you. Return to me. But who is the Lord who is calling them back to himself? What is he like, and why should we return to him? Two answers there, our second point. Remember the might and mercy of the Lord. Remember the might and mercy of the Lord. We won't spend too long on this, but it's crucial to see that this call to return to God doesn't come in a vacuum from some random and unknown deity or just from some power in the sky. It comes from the God who has already revealed the extent of his power and the depth of his love for his people over hundreds of years. So I mentioned the triple use of God's name in verse 3, the Lord of hosts. We're going to meet this a lot in Zechariah. I think 53 times in all. It's a name that literally means the Lord of the armies. Some Bible translations call it the Lord Almighty, because the different names of God reference different things about his character, and this one spotlights his might and his power. So this isn't a God who is weak and past his time. This isn't a God who can be trifled with or ignored. This is a God who has always been opposed but has never been conquered. This is the God who created all things, who holds, we're told, all the nations in the palm of his hand. And one day the glory of this Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the God you're responding to as you encounter the message of the Bible. If you go to work one day in a big office, let's say you're a lawyer, and on the way in the receptionist gives you their opinion about how you should handle the big case that you're working on. What do you do? My guess is you're well brought up, so you smile and you're polite, but you're probably not going to do what the receptionist has told you to do. The kid on work experience then has a go, tells you what you should be doing, and you smile maybe slightly less politely and say thank you for your advice. The junior partner, the cleaner, they all have a go. Then your boss walks in, the senior partner, the person with their name on the door. And if they tell you what to do, then you would be wise to listen, right? And Zechariah is saying, remember who's talking to you. The one commanding you to return to him is the Almighty Lord of hosts, the creator, sustainer, king, judge of everyone. You would be wise to listen. This truth of God's universal rule and reign is just about the biggest theme of the whole book of Zechariah. We're going to meet it time and again, but it climaxes in the final chapter. Could you flick to page 800 with me, just so that you can see it there? Page 800, You'll see Zechariah 14, verse 9. It's a good contender for the theme verse of the whole book. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one. That is the future of the universe right there. And everything in Zechariah builds up to that point, and we're to read everything in the light of it. Remember who we're talking to. When God calls us to return to him, we're not being asked to return to a sinking ship or a losing team or to a business in terminal decline. We're being invited to return to the one whose kingdom will come and whose will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven, because he is the Lord of hosts. He is the mighty King of heaven and earth. Remember the might of the Lord. And we need to remember his mercy as well. And I was thinking, what do you do if you're God? And instead of learning the lesson from their parents' generation, their forefathers, a new generation of your people turn up and are making exactly the same mistake as the people who came before. Here's a new generation who are ignoring you and provoking you to anger with anger at them as well. Well, in his mercy, the Lord raised up yet another prophet, another messenger to call his people home. Because this is the covenant, Lord. This is Yahweh of hosts. This is a God, we're told in that verse back in Exodus, who is merciful and gracious. A God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Ultimately, if we continue to ignore him, he won't leave the guilty unpunished. But that's not where he starts, and it's not where he wants to end up. So he says, return to me, and I will return to you. He says, as we go on in Zechariah, I will pour out my blessings upon you again. I'll come and I'll dwell among you. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. So it's easy to read verse 3 here as a bit of a kind of tit-for-tat, a quid pro quo. I'll do something for you, says God, but only if you do something for me first. That would be to miss the context of hundreds of years of patient, faithful, and steadfast love. Like the father of the prodigal son in Jesus' story, God has been showing love to his people in incredible ways. He's saved them and given them a land and blessed them abundantly, and here they are again, not loving him in return, squandering his blessings, rejecting his love, chasing after idols. But here he still is, like that father, watching and waiting for his people to have their pigsty moments and come to their senses and return home to his love. And it's in that vein that he says to us, just come home. Let me love you. Return to me, and I will return to you. And so we come to the command of ourself. It's our last point. Return to the Lord with all your heart. It's the message Jesus preached. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the message the apostles preached. Peter at Pentecost had been telling everyone that Jesus was risen from the dead, the Lord of all. Some were cut to the heart. They said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And it's been the message of the church ever since. Jesus said, it's written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So any gospel, any message coming from any church or speaker does not include and center on the command climax and the command to repentance is not the Christian gospel. And it is the chief characteristic of those who belong to the kingdom of God that we repent. But I do want to stress that when God tells us to return, it is not first and foremost a command to change our behavior and try really hard to be a better person. It is personal and it is relational. And he says, return to me. And the way you start the Christian life is by coming home to the God who made you. By nature, we spend our lives accepting good gifts from God, but then turning our back on God himself. We're curved in on ourselves. And the way we become a Christian is by turning away from a life that's curved in on ourselves, turning back to the God of might and mercy, to a new life that is lived before his face and in a living relationship with him. That's the life we're made for. It's the only life that honors him. It's the only life in which any of us can be the best version of ourselves. That's the life that God calls us to begin today. Return to me, and I will return to you. But returning to the Lord is not a one-and-done thing. Martin Luther is always quoted at this point. He famously said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers would be one of repentance. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And Zechariah is here to teach us that the hallmark of citizens of God's kingdom is true, daily, heartfelt, fruitful repentance. The big surprise for me in our passage this morning is who Zechariah is addressing, who God is addressing with this command to return to him. Because the first audience of this call to return wasn't a group of outsiders or unbelievers. It was God's own people in Jerusalem. And here's the thing I hadn't realized before. It came at a time when on the outside, at least, the people seem to be in a pretty good place, spiritually speaking. So if on the outside we seem to be in a pretty good place, spiritually speaking, we're the kind of people that the command came to. How do we know that? Well, it's all to do with the dates in verse 1. This gets a little bit technical for a bit. Some of you will love this. Some of you wake up in a minute. You'll see we're in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. So it is October or November 520 BC. That's when we are. If you know anything of your Old Testament history, that means we're 18 or 19 years after God's people had started to return from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. 18 or 19 years after that. And 8 weeks or so after the prophet Haggai began his ministry. And that is the key bit. Because long story short, when they first got back from exile, there'd been an initial flurry of activity. Some of them started to rebuild God's temple. Then for various reasons, there was some opposition. They got discouraged. They stopped. They downed tools. That was the way it stayed for 20 years or so, 18, 19 years. They spent their time instead building their own houses and storing up money for themselves instead of building God's house. Haggai called them out on that. He said, it's not about you and your houses, it's about God and his house. You need to stop taking care of your own interests and start taking care of God. Here's the significant thing. When Haggai preached like that, the people listened. You can read it for yourself in Haggai 1. I'll put the reference on the sheet. It's just a couple of pages before this in the Bible. The people listened. They feared the Lord. And the text says they began working on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That was just 8 weeks ago, 6 to 8 weeks ago. So we shouldn't think, therefore, that Zechariah is preaching to a people who are going about their lives, living for themselves, and they haven't given God a second thought for years. The scary thing is that he's preaching to people who are busy building a temple for the Lord. No doubt they thought they were doing God's work. No doubt they thought God was delighted with what they were doing because they were listening. But here's the thing. There is a very big difference between running around being busy for God and actually loving God. Can I say that again? Because I think this is a lot of the take-home for us today. There is a really big difference between running around being busy for God and actually returning to Him. So on the surface, you can honor God with your lips, and you can do lots of things in God's name, while having a heart that is far from Him. Israel made a habit of that in the Old Testament. The Pharisees did it too. And do you remember Jesus' warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And that is because the hallmark of the citizens of God's kingdom is not that we busily do stuff for God, but that we turn back to Him in humble, true, daily, heartfelt, and fruitful repentance. That is what God wants of us. And so these opening words of Zechariah are a heart check for us this morning. Just because we're studying them doesn't mean that everybody in the room is in the condition that they were in at the time. Doesn't mean that we're all really busy running around doing stuff for God and far from Him in our hearts. But it is time for a heart check for us. We're going to hear a lot about the might and majesty of God. In and through His Son Jesus, God lives and reigns as the King of the whole earth. And if we want to relate it rightly to Him, then this is a lesson that needs to be pressed deeply into our souls for a lifetime. It's very possible to be so busy doing stuff for God that you fail to realize how far away from Him you are. Is that you? Is it me? We are a busy church, and therefore it will always be a danger for us. But long before God worries about what we do for Him, He cares about who we are and what is going on in our heart relationship with Him. Today, with all the love of a patient father, He says to us, it's not too late. I so love the world that I sent my one and only Son to die, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Return to me, and I will return to you. See verse 6, Zechariah's first hearers heeded the call. They humbled themselves before the Lord. They repented. And insofar as we have drifted, or insofar as we've slipped into activism, we need to do the same. And we need to ask God to guard our hearts against this danger. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, it is so easy for us to slip into a life in which we are busy and we forget all about you. And it's just as easy for us to slip into a life in which we're busy doing stuff for you and we forget about our walk with you. And so we want to thank you that you are the God of might and mercy, and that in your goodness you've spoken to us today to remind us of your power, to remind us of your love, and to call us to return to you. We pray that you'd help us to do that, whether it's for the very first time. Open our eyes, please, open our hearts to receive your love. trusting that you do love us and you know what's good for us. And help all of us, please, that our lives might bear fruit in keeping with repentance, 30, 60, and 100-fold, motivated and strengthened by your love to live for you and in close relationship with you. If we've drifted, please recenter us and use this great book of Zechariah to show us what it is, what it looks like to live in the light of the fact that Jesus is the King of the whole universe. And we pray it in